As our children are being dismissed to junior church this morning, I want to say hello to everyone. I do have a couple things that I do want to address before we get into the message today. And I have a card here. It says simply stated, and this is from the Sagenheim family. There's a little personal note in here. And Marty and Julie, our family, church family, agrees with y'all. But boy, what a celebration of a wonderful life. So this simply says, we wanted to take a moment to thank North Fairfield Baptist Church for the love and the support during the passing of our father, husband, grandfather, Martin Sagenheim. While we have complete assurance and peace that he is walking with Jesus, the church has been a blessing during this time of earthly grief, which many prayers, cards, and emails, visits, condolences, and especially the hugs. And it goes on to say that special thanks to all those who have made food, hosted, and served the family for dinner here at the church, and we truly been a blessing to our family. Love in Christ, Marty and Julie, and this entire Sagenheim family. So I want to say thank you to our bereavement and hospitality committee. They've got things going today. They had things going Friday. They've got things going tomorrow. And there's a lot of work that's done in that ministry. So God bless you, all those who serve in there. In fact, there's some already down there preparing a luncheon for after the service. Last Sunday, we talked about, at the conclusion of our message, about an opportunity for our church to be involved with something. So Brian, go ahead and put that on the screen for us. And that is the weekend of prayer. Now, January 11th, we're going to have a time of prayer at the Freedom Center. If you look in your bulletins, there's a couple handouts there. There is a corporate time of prayer where we're hoping to see about 1 million people praying somewhere around, noon that day. But we're going to have a time of prayer that we're going to gather in the Freedom Center at 7 o'clock to about 8:15 p.m. So I'm asking our church family to be involved with this. I've been asked to be involved with it. I was down there last Friday, and Kim, wherever you are, I don't see you. Where are you, Kim? Oh, up there, okay. I had a wonderful time down there. It was just a wonderful time of prayer with some of the other church leaders in our Cincinnati area, and the Lord really spoke to my heart there. So here is what we're going to do. Go ahead and go to the next slide, please. Okay, there's a 5-day devotional. You can take that and find it. You find it out in the vestibule. Take that devotional. There's about, 200 copies we printed, somewhere thereabouts. It's very simple. They have the scriptures there. You can read through the scriptures. Then there's specific prayer points that you can go through and pray for those who are part of the 27 million people that are enslaved either through labor or through sexual trade. You saw these kids walking out of here. The average age, I believe, for someone to be coerced into the sexual trade industry is somewhere around 11, 12 years of age. So you imagine those kids that are walking out. Imagine them walking into a brothel instead of walking out to hear the Word of God taught in a very effective manner in our children ministry. So start it tomorrow. I start mine tomorrow. You all start yours tomorrow. There's also a sign-up sheet there for Faith to Freedom Tour on January 11th from 5 to 7. You can meet here at the church. We're going to meet here at 3. We're going to leave at 3:30. I'll be driving the van, so we can take about 15 people in the van. But if you can't get on the van, you're certainly welcome to follow us down there. There'll be no admission charge for the tour. The Freedom Center, is someone graciously has offered to pay the first 50 people from North Fairfield Baptist Church their entry fee into the Freedom Center that day. I've been on this tour. I'm taking it again. It tracks the history of how Christianity had an effect and a positive effect on the ending of slavery in our nation. So we believe it's the church that's going to end slavery in our time as well. So we want to be a part of that. So first 53 are free. There's a sign-up sheet so we know who can be there. If you can't make that commitment today, you call the office, you let the administrative assistant know that you want to be a part of it, and she'll get you signed up to it if you need to check your schedule or rearrange your schedule to be a part of that. If you can't make the tour, you can arrive at the Freedom Center somewhere before 7 o'clock. They will let you in, and you can be a part of the prayer time that's going to be from 7 to 8. There's a wonderful 37-minute video that is very informative. It's very well done. I watched that. I actually have a copy of it myself. I'm going to loan Jeremiah that copy. He's going to be watching it. So after he's done with it, if you'd like to see it, if you can't make it, it'd be very informative, okay? So if you heard me today and you're sick of hearing this, say amen. No one's sick of hearing it, so I'll keep talking about it. I'm just teasing about that. Let's go into the message this morning, okay? I want you to find with me the book of Hebrews, and we want to find the 13th chapter, and we have a message that the Lord has laid upon our heart, simply entitled, 2013, the Year Without Fear. So find Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 5 and 6, and we're going to deal with that subject, the year without fear. Now, universally, there is fear of the unknown. Now, that's pretty much a given. And there's no one that really can say what is going to go on in 2013. I have no idea exactly what it's going to bring. As I thought about 2013, it sort of reminded me of a story that came across of some guys a few years back. They were on a boat, and it was a very old boat. In fact, it was a ship, a very large ship, in the middle of a hurricane. And this old boat was a very leaky boat, and needless to say that these men were very fearful that they might lose their life in the middle of that hurricane. So one of them decided, well, we're going to go up and we're going to ask the captain what's going on. So one of them walked up to the bridge and asked the captain and simply said, "Are we safe?" Well, the captain's reply was not so healing to that. Here's what the captain said. The captain said, "Well, let me put it to you this way. Because we're in a fierce wind, we are pushing the boilers over the limit, and they could explode at any given moment. Also, the ship is very old and leaky, and she's taking on water that the bilge cannot pump out quick enough. So to be very honest with you, we may have an explosion, or we just may sink. In other words, we may go up in a puff of smoke, or we may go down in the drink. But at any rate, we're going to go on." Now, doesn't that describe this new year? We may go up, we may go down, but at any rate, we're going to go on. We're 6 days into this new year, and none of us can say with any type of certainty, especially 100% certainty, what is going to happen this year. We are essentially going into uncharted territory. Now, I sort of like to look at things of antiquity, and if you look at things that antiquity of very old maps, you will see that before the dawn of modern-day navigational instruments, they would only draw these maps out to where they had knowledge of, where they had explored to. And then there would be portions of the map that were considered uncharted territory. So in that uncharted territory area, they would have this statement in there. It would simply say, "Beyond this, there may be dragons." Now, never mind that no one had ever seen a dragon, but as far as they were concerned, there were dragons out there. Why? Because there was this fear of the unknown, there was this fear of the future, there was this fear of uncharted things. So as far as they were concerned, there were dragons out there. Well, what do we know? What does history tell us about this? Well, actually, beyond their uncharted maps were new lands. Beyond their uncharted maps were treasures of gold and silver. Beyond their uncharted maps were rivers that had access to new lands. Wonderful fields to grow the things that would really help civilization. So let's be honest today. Most of us here, probably a lot of us here, feel like these map makers. Here in 2013, we may be afraid that there are dragons out there. We've come through an incredibly difficult year. That's pretty much a true statement, wouldn't you think? We've come through this incredibly difficult year, and there's worry about what 2013 really holds for any of us. Well, I want you to look with me, starting verse 5, and I want us to read and see what the Word of God says here in that 13th chapter of Hebrews. I'm going to make a few comments as we go into this reading here today. Now the writer writes these words, "Let your conduct be without contagiousness." Now, let me stop for a moment there Some of your Bibles may have the word conversation. Mike New King James has the word conduct. The literal thought of the Greek word is behavior. So look back at the verse, let your behavior be without contagiousness. Now, let's go on. And he continues to say this, be content with such things as you have. Now, I want to stop for a moment because I think we need to get a good handle on what contentment is. Let me give you a brief biblical description of contentment. It is utilizing what you have today. That's what Christ taught. Christ taught us that tomorrow will take care of itself if we take care of what we need to do today. Today is what matters. So he said, take care of today, tomorrow will take care of itself. He also told us that if we invest in with what we have been trusted with, then we can reap rewards from that. Paul told us to press on. So contentment is not about giving up. People see contentment as, oh, I just give up. I don't want anymore. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us investing what we have on a given day that God might bless it and we might see more from it. So it's not about giving up what you have. It's about utilizing what you have at that given moment. Now let's look back at the verse. For he himself said, I love this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Look back again. For he himself has said, that's God. God has said this to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then because he has said this to us, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now may God bless the reading and the hearing of his word today. I want to reread to you verse 5, my literal translation of that from the Greek back into the English. Here's what I said. Let your manner of life be without the love of money, being content with things present. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, past, present, or future. I will never leave you behind in any state. So for us to face 2013 with a smile on our face, with our shoulders squared back, ready to move ahead, I think there's four things that we can unpackage from what we've read today in these two verses. These two verses give us really a model to follow for this year and every year after. And the first one is this, contentment. Now let's all say that word together, contentment. Okay, doesn't come off too easy sometimes, but it is a word nonetheless that we need to recognize. Verse 5, look at it again. He says this, let your conversation, let your conduct, let your behavior, let your manner of life be without contagiousness. Why is that? Because discontentment is a disease. And it is a disease that runs through our veins, and it is a cancer that is fatal to our happiness. Why? Because discontentment can take away your joy. Discontentment can take away peace in your life. Discontentment can take away what you have in the here and now. Someone has said, well, what is real contentment? Well, I've already touched on that a little bit this morning. Let me tell you what real contentment is not. We'll look at the dark side of it and try to consider the positive side of it. Real contentment is not getting what you want. Amen? Now, Americans have a hard time getting a hold of that, but it's not about getting what you want. Real contentment is simply this. It is wanting what you already have. That's contentment. Contentment in somebody's life is a game changer because it will do something miraculous. It will make someone that is without feel like they have. It will make the poor man feel rich. But to the contrary, discontentment will make a rich man feel very poor. And many times we think that we want something, and when we get that something, we sort of figure out, man, I really didn't need that. Why is that? Because we get our luxuries and our necessities confused. Now, I said confused, not confused. I'm going to read something to you. I want you to write the address down in your notes. You can go back and look at it later. 1 Timothy 6 chapter, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul writes to a young pastor. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Can I tell you what I know? You are so rich today if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have contentment. If you have something on your back, something in your belly, you're a rich person if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to the next verse, verse 7, he tells them, for we brought nothing into this world, and we certainly will carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. Let me say that again. If you got something on your back, you got something in your belly, you got Jesus as your Savior, then my dear friend, you are a blessed person. Why is that? Because material things can never bring contentment. The reason that they can never bring contentment is that they cannot satisfy the deepest need in your heart. Ecclesiastes, the writer, the preacher, probably Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10, he says this: he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Either you can't get enough of it, or once you get it, you find out that you really didn't meet your needs. It just wasn't satisfying. It reminds me of the story of the pancake-loving kid. Has anybody ever heard the story about the pancake-loving kid? Well, the pancake-loving kid, every morning his mother would ask him what he would want. Well, I want pancakes. So, okay. So she'd fix him a stack of 5, put them on his plate, and the kid would just gobble them up, just tear into them. And he always would ask for more. But she never would give him more. Till finally one day she decided, well, I'm going to surprise him. When he asks for more, I'm going to just keep fixing pancakes till he tells me to stop. So she fixed him his 5 pancakes. He went after them. He devoured them. He said, Mom, can I have some more? Sure. She fixed another stack of 5. He ate those. Fixed another stack of 5. Fixed him 12 stack of 5 pancakes. He ate them all. She looked at him and said, after the 60th pancake, she said, would you like some more pancakes? And he said, no, Mom. I don't even want the ones I've already had. Now, why can't material things bring contentment? We're just not hardwired to have them to bring happiness in our life. Whether it's food, whether it's a car, whether it's a house, whether it's a job. Those things are not designed to bring happiness. They're tools in our life that we can have. There are things in our life that can show that we have done our best with what God has given us. But they're not necessarily the connection to God. Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 33, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Friend, we're hardwired to have a relationship with the one who created us. And friend, anything short of that will never completely satisfy you. There's nothing wrong with material things. I've already said that. When we place them in their proper order, Jesus places them in their proper order right here. He said, God first, everything second. Did you get that? God first, everything second. In fact, the literal Greek of that, and these things will be added to you, could be stated, and these lesser things will be added to you. Seek him first, and the lesser things will be added to you. Put Jesus first, and you will find it easier to be content with what you have. And you will utilize what you have for a better tomorrow. Amen? So first one's be content. Be content, it'll drive a lot of fear out of our life. Second thing, companionship. Look at the last part of verse 5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I want everyone to clear their mind for a moment here and begin to think about some of the things that happened to you in 2012 that you had no idea would happen to you. Let's just quiet. Think about that. I can imagine some of the things that popped up in some people's mind. In my mind, kidney stones. That's what popped up to me. Maybe some of you, it was the passing of a loved one. Maybe some of you, it was a pleasant surprise, a promotion on the job. I would venture to say, if it was surprised, nobody predicted it, did they? See, we can't predict what's going to happen to us. None of us predicted what probably was going, or what, excuse me, none of us predicted what was going to happen to us. And if you predicted it, then it probably wasn't a surprise. I want you to see something here. There's only one prediction that I'm going to make on myself or for myself this next year. And here it is. I witnessed it last year. I'll witness it again this year. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Isn't that wonderful? He will never leave me nor forsake me. Can we say that together this morning? He will never leave me nor forsake me. Isn't that wonderful? He is a friend that sticks closer than the brother. This may be one of the most encouraging promises in all the Bible. The Greek verse here, the Greek part of this verse, has five negatives in it. Now, in English, I remember learning that double negatives are a no-no. And there's no pun intended in that no-no. Now, did that go over anybody's head? All right. But in the Greek, the more negatives, the merrier. It's not a bad thing. I want to read to you the literal of that verse. Get a hold of this now. I will never leave you. No, not ever. No, never leave you nor forsake you. Friend, it is God telling us he's not going to abandon us in 2013. It is God saying that I'm not going to give up on you in 2013. It is God saying to every single one of us here today, I will not leave you as a helpless orphan in 2013. So today in this congregation, there are some who spouses have walked, our spouse, we're not Mormons here, but some whose spouse have walked out on them. Some of you saw your loved one called to glory last year, or maybe even recently this year. I'm preaching to some kids whose parents have let them down. I'm preaching to some parents who have children who are prodigals. I'm talking to folks that have heavy hearts here today because you just feel abandoned for whatever reason. But my dear friend, I want you to understand whatever's going on. He has said that he is with you this year. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. So when you're discouraged, there's one that will be with you. There's one who will see things through with you. Your world may be falling into 1,000 jagged little pieces. And you don't seem like you're going to be able to make sense of it all. There is one who can make sense of it all. David said in the 116th Psalm, verse 8, you've delivered my soul from death. Get a handle on what he's saying there. David's looking back on his life. He's saying, after Saul has persecuted me, after my son has sought to kill me, after the debauchery that I brought on myself, he's saying, you, God, are the one who's delivered me from death. You've kept my feet from falling. So whatever I'm facing, his presence, his companionship will see me through. Today, loneliness is such a malady in our culture. Success can make people feel lonely. Have you ever heard that it's lonely at the top? Old age can make you lonely. Being in a big crowd can make you lonely. The simple fact that we, without God, are lonely people. Deny his presence and you will be a lonely person. Let me go back to the promise. For he himself has said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when I'm lonely, I need to seek out his presence because he will cheer me up. When I'm out of sorts, his presence can calm me down. When I'm tempted, and yes, every single one of us will be tempted in manners this coming year. His presence will help me out. You see, you have to realize that His presence is there even if you don't realize it. David talks about that in the 139th Psalm, verses 7 through 11. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" He's talking to God. It's a question, where can I go from your spirit? Well, nowhere. Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take up the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And I shall say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be a light about me. David's saying, He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. You can count on where you are, God will be as well. Now, the third thing, next word is confidence. I want you to look just at one little phrase. The word confidence is not used there, but look at what the writer says. For he himself has said. Now, somebody help me out here. Who's that speaking there? Or who's he talking about there? Three-letter word, starts with a G. Who is it? God. Now, this is what God, we could take himself out, or he out of there, for God himself has said. Take the personal pronoun out of there of he and put in there the word, for God himself has said. That's where I want to zero in at. That, dear friend, is confidence in a promise. Now, here's what I know about promises. I've had a lot of promises that have been made in my life, but a promise is no better than the one who makes it, right? We can promise a lot of things, but it's no better than the one who makes it. We need to understand that the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So what does it mean when we say these big theological words, God is omnipotent? Well, it means that he's all-powerful. The angel speaking with Abraham asked this question, is there anything too hard for God? So I ask you today, whatever you're facing, is there anything too hard for God? Job said, I know that thou can do everything, all things, that no purpose of thine can be restrained. What can hold God back? Whatever I'm in, he's always bigger, stronger than me and my problem as well. What do you mean by omniscience? Well, it means all-knowing. We have limited knowledge. God has unlimited knowledge. Friend, nothing happens without him knowing about it. Proverbs, the 5th chapter, verse 21, Solomon writes, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. If you go over 10 chapters in verse 3, the 15th chapter, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Nothing gets past God. That means that tragedy that happened in Newtown, Connecticut, God was there. He was. Some of those little kids praying that day, well, he certainly heard them. Nothing gets past him. And his omnipresence. That means he's everywhere. Jeremiah declares in the 23rd chapter, verses 23 through 24, Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I will not see him? Do not I not fill the heavens, and the earth? Just as our soul is present in every part of our body, God is present everywhere. He's not in this mic. He's certainly not in these beautiful flowers here. But his presence is here. By him, all things exist and consist. Nothing happens without him. Nothing's too hard for him to do. Oh, man, I tell you what. That gives me some confidence to face whatever's going to happen in 2013. So here's the practical. You can put it down in big, plain, straight letters. You can't go anywhere in this new year where God is not there, where his presence will not be there, and it can give you confidence to face whatever you have going on this year, and it can be a year without fear. Amen? Here's the third and the final, or four, excuse me, the final thing this morning, comfort. Look at verse 6 again. I want to read it again. I love this. So we may boldly say, God said some things to us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Then it prompts something out of our mouths. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now I want to give it to everyone straight here today. The Christians to whom this letter was written to, he's addressing heartache. He's addressing conflict. He's addressing political unrest. He's addressing trials. So I'm telling you today that 2013 is not going to come up all roses for everybody. This year may be the most horrendously awful year of your life. Now, did I make everybody happy with that? But I promise you, his word says, he's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us. And we can declare boldly, that he is our helper. I'm not going to fear. It doesn't matter what man does to me. So how do we really have a year without fear? Well, we need to find our contentment in Christ. You need to find the companionship of Christ. You need to find your confidence in Christ. And when we can do that, we begin to see comfort fleshed out in our life. We know that he's there. Now, in closing today, I want to close with a story from a great Scottish preacher by the name of Alexander McLaren. It's about his childhood. Now, in one of his sermons, he told about something that happened to him. He lived in Glasgow, and he told about what happened to him when he was a 16-year-old boy. He had his first job away from home. The first time that he'd ever gotten a job away from home. And actually, he didn't live in Glasgow. He lived in a farm that was about 8 miles outside of Glasgow. And so when he went to his job in Glasgow, he had to journey. And the journey was long enough that every day he stayed in Glasgow for that first week. But before he left, his dad told him, "Now, son, on Friday, after you're done with work, I want you coming home." Well, that put fear in Alexandra. Why? Because there was this ravine that was between his house, his farmhouse, and Glasgow. And it was a very dark and forbidding place. In that place, it was known to house robbers and murderers. There were people that actually had been murdered journeying through that ravine. And so he said to his dad, "You know, Dad, I'm going to be pretty tired after Friday. Why don't I stay in Glasgow Friday evening? Then Saturday morning I'll get up and I'll come home." "No, son, your mother and I are going to be missing you something very terribly. You need to come home immediately after you're off work." He said, "Okay, Dad." So Friday night came. He was off work. He began his journey back toward the farmhouse. And can you imagine? 16 years of age, his heart began to beat, began to imagine hearing things. So Alexander began to whistle. Walking. Didn't help. Heart kept going, ba-doom, 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 getting scareder and scareder and scareder. So then he began to look around him and start talking like somebody was walking with him, like an imaginary friend. Didn't help either. He just got scared. Finally, he came to the ravine. He peered down in the ravine, and his mind was going wild. And as he looked down in there, he heard something stirring. And he thought, "This is it." He froze with fear. And as he heard the stirring, there was a figure that began to appear out of the darkness, journeying toward him. It was his dad. His dad looked at him and said, "Son, I thought I'd meet you here. I want to walk home with you." So he says, Dad took him by the hand. And they walked through that ravine together. And oh, what a difference that made. The fear was gone. Joy and happiness was there. Simply because the presence of his father was with him. Now, friends, do you get that? God's presence is with us in 2013. The Lord, he is our helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. Let me show you today's takeaways. For the Christian, we have one prediction for this new year. The Lord is with us. So let's say that together. The Lord is with us. Amen? No one's exempt from trouble. But listen, God will go through the trouble with you. And he has this amazing ability to make trouble not so troublesome after we've went through the trouble. We come out of it cleaner, better, happier, holier, more connected to him, more reliant upon him. That's what he wants to do. Third thing is realize God is there, is the game changer for the Christian. For you and I, it's the thing that makes the deal for us. The Lord is with us. I'm going to ask everyone to stand, please. A few moments we're going to be given an invitation, but before we do that, I want to explain the invitation, and I also want to make an invitation to you. See, God is inviting you today to be a part of his kingdom. God is inviting you to say, okay, I've not really practiced your presence. I've not had the confidence that I should have. And friend, if that's you today, I want to assure you, by the word of God, man, you can know that God is there. Some of you mothers, who knows what you're going to face with your children? Some of you dads, what are you going to face with your wife? What are you going to face on your job? You don't know. But it's so much better to know that your daddy is standing right at that ravine. And he's ready to take your hand, and he's ready to walk you right through it. Amen? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, I want you to know that he stands ready to accept you into his kingdom by just simply acknowledging that you're a sinner, asking Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, and being willing to confess that. Would you do that today? And the sad thing would be today to leave the same way that you walked in. Don't do that. Trust Christ today. For some of our members here today, we can all get a little sideways. We can all become fearful. Why? Because we begin to rely on our own strength. We begin to try to do things our own way. And then before you know it, we're trying to whistle. We're trying to imagine that there's an imaginary friend around us to help us. Listen, the Lord's right there. Give it to him. Give it to him. And he'll see you through it. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy again, we thank you for your word, which is not only able to make us wise unto salvation, but is also a lamp unto our feet. And Father, I pray that the invitation will go to its intended receiver today. Lord, there are some that need to trust you. There are some that need to acknowledge that they have not fully trusted you, and they're going to do that today. We pray for that. We know that we have counselors that stand ready to talk to them and share with them from the Word of God how to do that. And I pray that the fear that they may have about coming forward would be pushed away and that they would make that decision for Christ. Pray, Father, for the membership here as we approach 2013. As their pastor, I hope I have assured them that you're there. I hope that I've also let them know, Father, that There's no guarantees about what can happen. This can be a horrendously bad year, but the thing about it is you yourself have said that you would never leave us nor forsake us, and we praise you for that. So I pray that realization would permeate our actions as a church family, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.